I want to look at this interesting story recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 22. But let's just look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this story of this faithful man of God, and we thank thee down through history that thou didst save men and women, and by thy grace thou didst enable them to witness a good profession and to stand in evil days and on occasions even to stand alone. And we thank thee for the strength and endurance that thou didst give to them. But Lord, we pray in our day that we too may be taught to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful in our day. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. On this 498th anniversary of the great commencement of the great Protestant Reformation, I thought of this man, Micaiah. How similar he was in many ways to Martin Luther, who on October the 31st, 1517, took that bold step of taking a document containing his thesis, his beliefs against the sale of indulgences, and he named them there, nailed them to the church door. Reverend Barnes and Mrs. Barnes, my wife and I have been there on four occasions in the town of Wittenberg and seen those historic sites. My, it moves your spirit. It encourages you to see what happened. A monk who would have thought in all the empire of Europe that there in that town of Wittenberg, a university town, yes, a university professor, remember that, Martin Luther, while he was a monk of the Augustinian order, he was also a university professor. But yet, in the scheme of things, not very important. Not very important at all. But yet God took that man up and used him. And he was able to withstand the religious establishment of Europe. He was able to face the emperor of Europe and not to flinch. Here I stand, I can do no other. God helping me, his famous statement. God took up Martin Luther. And here in the story we read, God took up a prophet called Micaiah. A prophet called Micaiah. Both ministered in days of apostasy. In days of apostasy. You'll read in verse 12 there that, and all the prophets prophesied, saying to Ahab, go up and you'll win. All the prophets. In other words, all the approximately 400. There was unity. Unanimity. They must be right. A few 400 prophets, all prophesying in the name of the Lord. And by the way, notice they use the Lord's name. Isn't that interesting? They use the Lord's name. Zedekiah, the head of these false prophets, actually, when Micaiah came in and said something different, slapped him in the face and said, how did the Spirit of Jehovah go from us to you? Now, don't miss this, because this often confuses people. You see, when Martin Luther started to speak out, there were those who thought, how could this one monk in Wittenberg be true, saying things against the Pope, who's the Vicar of Christ, and those hundreds and hundreds of bishops and archbishops and prelates, and may they speak in the name of Jesus, they speak about God, they speak about the Lord, they speak religious terminology. How could this man in Wittenberg be saying, don't listen to those men, they're false? And people say, that's strange. I can understand if it's a different religion completely, they don't use that terminology. But remember, these false prophets claim to speak in the name of Jehovah. They used the right terminology and the right name for God. Not the name of some pagan deity, but they used the name of Jehovah. But they were false. They were false. So, let's learn this. Everybody that uses the name Jesus Christ, or God, or the Lord, who maybe appear on some TV Christian channels, so-called, or come and preach, doesn't mean they're preaching from God, doesn't mean they're true. Even the Apostle Paul said in his day, there are those and they preach about Jesus, but it's another Jesus. There are those that preach about the gospel, but it's another gospel.
The point I'm making is, Micaiah in his day, there are 400, all verse 12 are saying one thing. In Luther's day, you had the church with the Pope at the top. Now, the interesting thing is you have Ahab. We don't need to go into his background. What an evil man. What an evil wife he had. Now, I don't want to go into history because it's not so important, but just to say, the Pope who opposed Martin Luther was an evil man, and so was his mistresses. Now, I don't want to go any more into it. It's just vile. We don't need to pollute our mind with any more. But you just look at history. He was one of the most evil monsters that lived in the face of the earth. Do you know why indulgences come into being? To build St. Peter's, but number two, and it's interesting Mr. Barnes and I are here tonight, because when we were leading some of the tour groups, the official guide in Germany, you know what she said? Oh, indulgences come in because the man who was Pope at that time was bankrupt of throwing lavish wedding parties for so many of his children. Does that surprise you? That's the official guide. Tells you that in history. Ahab, what an evil man. And if you know anything about church history, the popes that were at that time, the Borgias and so on, how evil they were. And so here's apostasy, religious apostasy in the Vatican and popery, and the man occupying the papal throne, evil like Ahab. And you've got all the prophets saying, oh, this is God's word, follow us. Then you have one man, Micaiah. 400 to 1. If my maths are right, that's 0.25%. A quarter of a percent. Not even 1%. 400 to 1. Who would you believe? 400 prophets all saying, this is what the Lord says. And there's one man, no. This is what the Lord says. And you think of the day in the Protestant Reformation, it's very similar. You had the whole establishment of the church throughout Europe. This is what's taught. Give to the church. Pay. You'll get your sins forgiven. Of course, when you die, there's purgatory. And you must be faithful to Mother Church. And one man. Now, when I say one man, of course, there were others who were faithful. But God used Martin Luther in a great way. But Martin Luther raised a voice, as it were, and said, no, salvation, and he came to see it, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace. It's not through the church. It's through believing in Christ. A lone voice. A lone voice. Just like Micaiah. Just like Micaiah. How interesting it was. Micaiah was a witness for the truth. You know, there are lessons from Micaiah and from Luther. They're types. Micaiah, in a sense, all the prophets, faithful prophets, were a type of Christ. He was a faithful witness. The Lord Jesus Christ, before Pilate in John 18:37, he said this, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Micaiah bore witness to the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I was born into this world to bear witness of the truth. Micaiah is an illustration of Christ. He's an illustration of the church. Because the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to bear faithful witness in the town of Newton Ards for the truth of the gospel. But not only that, he's a type of every Christian. Because he was a faithful witness, and we are called to be witnesses unto him. We are to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to stand firm. He, Micaiah, we think of the Protestant Reformation, and we think of that wonderful term, and we love that term. I know there's much today that's called Protestant, and they use the name and have no idea of the meaning. I'm not talking about that type of nominal Protestantism, but yet we're talking about true Protestantism. And you know, Micaiah was a Protestant. said Mr. Dunn, no, he wasn't. He was. Of course he was. You see, when Martin Luther started the Reformation, they weren't called Protestants. It was later when they went, men who were behind Luther, important political leaders, went before the emperor, and they came. In fact, they carried banners. And the banners said, the word of God alone. They did. They carried little banners in before. And they said, we are here to, in the Latin, protestus, to witness for the truth. You see, there's still people today, when you say Protestant, they think, oh, you're a protester. Well, of course, you raise your voice against error, but that's not the meaning of the word. You say, well, you don't get Protestant in the Bible. You do. Does that surprise you? You do. Now, for time, don't turn to it, but I'll read it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19. Yet God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified. Proverbs 29 verse, sorry, 24 verse 19. You see that word? They testified. Now, I'm not a Latin scholar, but in the Latin version of the Bible, it's the, you would recognize it as how we say Protestant, Protestantus. The word, the term Protestant simply means pro for, a witness for. A witness for. And Martin Luther was used of God because he was seeking to witness for the truth of the gospel. I'm saying Micaiah, he was a protestant in that sense. He was witnessing for the truth of God's message. That's all I'm meaning by the word. And we're to be witnesses for God. And the encouragement of the story of Micaiah is that just as Martin Luther stood firm for the truth, we're to stand firm for the truth no matter what the opposition. And the prophets of God through the Old Testament witnessed to what truth? The gospel. The gospel. In fact, in the book of Acts, that actually says that. That all the prophets give witness unto him, unto Christ, that there's remission of sins in his name. We talked this morning about Isaiah. How Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah was testifying, witnessing for the truth of the coming Messiah. I believe Micaiah, of course all that he said isn't recorded here, but Micaiah must have known of a coming Redeemer, and during his prophecies must have told about the coming Messiah, who would die for sinners. Well, to get, that's only an introduction, but don't worry, we'll not be too long. Just look in our Bible if you have 1 Kings 22, and I want to show you these words, and I want to say just five things about it very quickly. Don't let the five put you off, we'll be quick. Look what happened. In verse 12, all the prophets said one thing. In verse 13 of 1 Kings 22, the messenger went to call Micaiah, and towards the end of the verse, this messenger says, look, the prophets have all prophesied good. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. Join the crowd. Don't be the odd one out. Speak that which is good. Notice verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Those are the words. Whatever the Lord says, that shall I speak. Oh, it mightn't be very pleasant, but I'm going to speak it. It mightn't be very prudent, but I'm going to speak it. It mightn't please some, but I'm going to speak it. It might mean I'll not get promotion, but I'm going to preach it. It might mean I'll be persecuted, and he was put in jail, but I'm going to speak the truth, what God tells me. That's the same attitude Martin Luther had. That's the same attitude Martin Luther had. Well, here's some quick statements. Number one, you know what this story teaches and what the Protestant Reformation through Martin Luther teaches? Listen, it's better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. Micaiah, you just join everybody else. The 400, there's only one of you. Would it not be better to join the 400? No. No. Oh, but it'll be better for you. No. I'm not with that bunch. I'm separate.
Listen, it's far better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. Now, of course, Ephesians 4 and 3 tells us we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And unity is a precious thing. Behold, how good it is, how pleasant and good a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133. Oh, but it's not unity at the expense of truth. I looked up this week because I knew that Bishop Ryle had said some great things about this. This is what Bishop Ryle wrote in the late 1800s, the godly bishop there in Liverpool. He said, "Unity, quiet, and order among professing Christians are great blessings. But unity which is obtained by the sacrifice of truth is worth nothing. It's not a unity that pleases God. The Church of Rome boasts loudly of a unity, but doesn't deserve the name. It's a unity which is obtained by taking away the Bible from the people, prohibiting private judgment, encouraging ignorance, and forbidding men to think for themselves. It's the false prophets who cried peace when there was no peace. Controversy in religion is a hateful thing, but there's one thing which is even worse than controversy, and that's when false doctrine's tolerated." Those were mighty words. I'll not go on. He wrote that in the book about knots untied. It's better to be divided by truth than united in error. You see, there's things you can't do. Try making an omelette out of rotten eggs. I wouldn't like to taste it. Truth and error can't coexist together. 2 Corinthians 6, we know it. What unity hath light with darkness? What unity hath light with darkness? And Martin Luther in his day said very much the same. He once wrote this, "I do not want to know anything of peace and concord when the word of God is lost, and the word and eternal life and everything is forfeited. It's not right for me to draw back and give way out of love toward you or toward any other man. But before the word of God, everybody must give way." He wrote that to an antagonist, someone who was opposed. "Whether a friend or enemy, will stand for the word of God and will go against any external or worldly peace. Don't talk to me, therefore, of love and friendship if the word and faith of the gospel are to be compromised." Martin Luther was like Micaiah. No, I'm not going to join with those in error. I'm going to be divided from them with truth. Going to go against them. And Martin Luther, like Micaiah, paid a price. It's far better to be divided by the truth than to be united in an error. Second one. This is a long one. Ready? It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to speak a lie that comforts and then kills. Listen carefully. I'll read that again. I learned from Micaiah. It is much better to speak the truth that hurts, but then brings healing, than to speak a lie that comforts somebody, but then kills them. Isn't that obvious? But yet people forget that today. 400 men told Ahab a lie. And you know, deep down, I wondered, did Ahab know it was a lie? I tend to think he did. But he wanted to hear it. He wanted to hear it. There are always preachers who'll tell people what they want to hear. I had some books I like to read, I haven't read them for a number of years, in the Second World War. Do you know a very interesting quote? I remember reading it and saying, isn't that disgusting and terrible? You see, at the commencement of the Second World War, Hitler is recorded as saying that he had no fear of the Protestant church leaders. He said, they'll never oppose anything that I do. Now, there are a few men, Bonhoeffer and a few others. But he said, I am not afraid of the Protestant leaders. They're not a church at all. When those Protestant church leaders come into my presence, they shake and tremble. They'll never oppose us, the Nazi movement. Shame on those. Not terrible. Probably they weren't even saved. Oh, listen, Micaiah wasn't like that. Micaiah was like John the Baptist and Martin Luther. Here's the truth. Now, it's not that we want to go out and hurt people. Of course we don't. Nobody likes to do that.
But yet we have to tell the truth. These prophets want to flatter Ahab's ego. There are people today, of course, say that if you mention hail, you've been cruel. You've been nasty. But it's far better to tell the truth. The book of Ecclesiastes 7 and 5 said, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And there are some people today listen to the song of fools. Don't say anything to offend anybody. Just as the story's told of a group of soldiers during the war, and a new chaplain came. And they asked to see him, and a couple of them said, sir, could you tell us, do you believe in hell? Chaplain said, well, ma'am, I do, but why are you asking? Well, if there is a hell and you don't believe it, you don't believe it, we don't want you for a chaplain. And if there isn't a hell, we don't need a chaplain anyway. Even those ungodly men realized they wanted somebody to tell them the truth. If there really is a hell, we want you to tell us that there is one to warn us. And yet there's so many today that they don't warn. You see, we ought not to go out of our way to be rude, but the preacher, and not just the preacher, but we as all as we witness, it's not our job, it's our job to tell the truth, not to make the message palatable. Yes, we're not to offend, but we're to preach the word of God. Remember the verse in Proverbs 27. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know who Ahab's true friend was that day? Not the 400 prophets who were saying, go ahead. The only true friend he had that day among the prophets was Micaiah, who said, Ahab, if you go into battle, you're going to die. You'll be killed. Of course, we don't like to offend people, but we have to speak the truth. It's far better to hurt people by telling them the truth that will heal them and save them, and to tell them a lie just to make them feel comfortable. That'll damn them. Third one. You know what this story teaches me? It's far, far better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. These 400 prophets were loved. Oh, what wonderful men. Same thing was true in Jeremiah's day. That was some time later. There are all these false prophets saying, peace, peace. And the kings and the rulers and the leaders of Israel loved it. And when Jeremiah came and said, oh no, we're going to fall to Babylon. The city's going to be destroyed. They threw him in jail. They said, you're an enemy. You're a traitor. You're an agent for Babylon. They didn't want to hear him. They wanted to close their ears. And Jeremiah was hated. He stood alone. People didn't. The intelligentsia of that day, the leadership, most of them, they didn't want to hear what Martin Luther had to say. Everything's going rosy. The Pope's there, the political leaders, the establishment. Now, there were those, the Elector of Saxony, wasn't it, that stood by him and so on, Luther, and there were those political leaders come over to his side, we know that. But generally, they didn't want to hear. And they hated Martin Luther, and Martin Luther was despised by the group. Do you know what the Apostle Paul wrote once in Galatians chapter 4? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? He was writing to churches that he had established. And he had to rebuke them. He says, am I therefore your enemy? Well, why are you treating me like an enemy? And yet there's false teachers have come in. And you listen to them and you love them. You love to hear what they say. Am I really your enemy? You get that in Galatians 4:16. And there are those, when you tell them the truth, think that you are their enemy. When we're not their enemy. I thought of an illustration there. Can you picture man and wife, and they're out for a lovely drive, and they have a lovely car, and the car's going well, and they want to get to a certain destination that night. They've maybe B&B or a hotel book, and they're going and they stop for coffee somewhere, and they get chatting to someone in the restaurant, and you say to them, Oh, we're going out to such and such. Listen, you're going the wrong way. You're miles out of your way. You need to go back and get on that other road. Oh, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. We're making good time. Of course you wouldn't. You'd say, oh, thanks for warning me. Thanks for telling me the truth. Thank you for getting me on the right road. And that's our duty as Christians. That's what Martin Luther was doing. That's what Micaiah was doing. He was trying to say, Micaiah to Ahab and Martin Luther to his generation, look, men and women, you're going the wrong way. Martin Luther was saying, listen, don't believe in indulgences. You can't have your sins forgiven by paying a price to Tetzel the monk. It doesn't work. God will not forgive your sins if you trust in that piece of paper. If you trust in a man telling you your sins are forgiven, you'll be lost in hell. And a lot of people didn't like him. A lot of people hated him. But Martin Luther, like Micaiah, knew it was far better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. That's stalled down through history. Noah, very few people believed him. Elijah stood alone. He was hated by this same wicked King Ahab. It happens, John the Baptist. Daniel was put in the lion's den. And so on. Stephen was stoned. Well, here's another one. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. Very few people like to be alone. I know there's one or two, I suppose, cantankerous, like to be against everything. But that's not the norm. We like to be in the group. We like to be accepted. It's not human nature to want to be the odd one out and to be against everybody and disagree with them. But listen, it's far better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with the multitudes. Look at it again in verse 13, what the man said, the servant. He said, behold now, this is verse 13, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. Speak that which is good. You be one with the 400. No, I'm standing alone. I'm standing alone. I'm not going to be associated with the lie. You know, generally, people are like sheep. Didn't we think that this morning? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's amazing how people are like sheep. And multitudes just follow that what's popular. They just follow what's popular without thinking. Most people don't want to think. They don't want to think. They're just mass hysteria. That's the age in which we live. Especially with all the media. All the media. The mass hysteria. Now, I know very little about them, but I thought about it. We had it this week with some group One Direction. And you had little six-year-old children weeping and crying and almost getting into fits because their pop group didn't appear. You say to yourself, what is going on? Mass hysteria. That's what a lot of it is. Everybody wants to be part of something. Everybody wants to be popular. Everybody wants to be in the in group. Let's follow. Oh, isn't it sad? And we saw it this week. And even having some program psychologists on talking about it. How young people are all caught up in a cause and a pop group. And it's this kind of mass hypnotism, hysteria. But Martin Luther says no. No. I'm going to stand alone. I'm not going to go. I'd rather stand alone for the truth. I'd rather stand alone for the truth. And of course, Martin Luther stood alone. Elijah stood alone. Denominations stand alone. Sometimes churches have to stand alone. Christians sometimes have to stand alone. Say, no, I can't go along with that. But Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic Church, it's a church. They speak about the Lord and they speak about Jesus Christ and they speak about grace and they speak about faith. What's your problem? The problem was they used that terminology. If they would have said that Christ died for sinners, of course. Well, there you are, Martin. What's all the fuss about? But how is a sinner right with God? Roman Catholic Church, and there's others today, would teach, oh yes, you need to believe on what Christ did, but then you need to be baptized, and you need what the church does, and you need your good works, and you need this, and you need that. And Martin Luther knew what Paul knew and what the Bible teaches. That's another gospel. And I'm not going to stand with it. I'm going to stand alone and say that's wrong. That's wrong. It's far better to stand alone for the truth than to stand with a multitude in error. Come to the last one. It's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. This is a hard one to really put into practice, because when all the world seems to be going after something that's successful and crowds are flocking there, and yet there's a lonely person standing for the truth, oh, it's very tempting to grow weary in well-doing, isn't it? Imagine if you were a faithful pastor near where that charlatan Joel Osteen gets 20,000 a week to a service and he doesn't preach the gospel at all. And you're preaching to a small group nearby, preaching the gospel. My, how discouraged would you feel? How discouraged would you feel? But listen, it's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. You see, what happens in verse 34 of the chapter? A certain man struck a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel. He died. You know what happened? Oh, 400 prophets. Ahab still there, the king. Micaiah in a jail, in a cell, eating bread and water. Oh, you haven't much success. Call yourself a prophet of the Lord. Where's your following? Where's your influence? You're lying in a prison cell all alone. You failed. Ahab and all these prophets, look at how successful. But in verse 34, in the battle, the arrow, the man just quickly shot the arrow, but God guided it right between the joints of Ahab's armor and he died. And the dogs licked his blood. You see, he only seemed to succeed for a short time. And I'll tell you this, Micaiah received the well done, good and faithful servant. He was rewarded. I believe he's rewarded. His name's in Scripture. We're reading about him tonight. This faithful man of God. Listen, it's far better to seem to fail. But ultimately to succeed. This world is only temporary. What's it telling us? I'll finish. We need to stand today for the truth of the Scripture, for the truth of the Saviour, for the truth of salvation by grace alone. And we need to be faithful. No matter how many teach another message. Because we are living, and I hardly need to tell you, but just in closing, we're living in the day, and I think we can call it get-alongism. That's a new word I've just coined. Get-alongism. No such word, but you know what I mean? I just thought I'd get-alongism. Oh, everybody get along. Let's have all the religions together. Everybody's religion's as good as their own. Never criticize anybody. And of course, you have Pastor McConnell up in court soon. Oh, you don't say anything. Everybody get along. Of course, you old fundamentalists that say Jesus Christ is the only way. You need to keep quiet. You're bigots. You're extremists. You're fanatics. How dare you say, do you think you're the only ones who know the truth? How proud, how arrogant you people are saying you have to come to Jesus Christ and only believe in him and there's no other way to be saved. How dare you? In fact, we're going to silence you. That's where it'll get to. How dare you say abortion's wrong? How dare you say that marriage is just between a man and a woman? Who gave you the right to come off with such nonsense? And more you'll have political parties and politicians and churchmen. Now, of course, there are churchmen or land who take the same position that we would take, well, I should put it this way, who agree with us what the biblical position is. But more and more you'll have people justifying these things. But we have to stand like Micaiah and say, here I stand. No matter what it costs, here's where we stand. May God help us to learn from Micaiah. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to 535. 535, please. 535. Rejoice in the Lord, O let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. 535. It's based on Romans 8 and 31. And the chorus is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember, a brother used to pray in a prayer meeting, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. Spiritually, how true that is.